Well, good morning. Horace mentioned Sue and I are going to be in Colorado Springs this week for the Mission Leaders Conference, as we always are, the first week of October. The plan is to return Friday evening, but I think our return, as Horace was mentioning, depends on what Matthew's doing, because not much may be flying at this point on the East Coast by Friday. So we'll see if we get blown off into Kansas or something, wherever Dorothy ended up. And we'll see what happens there. But the plan is, any Friday night, we should be back home. Want us to continue just looking at this thing we were talking about last week with the issue with our hearts and where do our hearts live. And I was aware, even as I was speaking last week, that we just have a hard time getting past what we have always thought. You know, we have certain ways of thinking, and we can keep talking about new things, but sometimes we're stuck because this is how we always think, and our perception is kind of messed up. So I wanted to talk a little bit about that this morning and looking at some verses out of wisdom literature in Scripture, out of the fourth proverb. So I'm just calling this morning's message, Are We Awake or Dreaming? And in the notes here, I'm just saying, Monday morning blues, the grind, the rat race, TGIF, repeat. Early morning, missed alarm, missed bus, forgot assignment, repeat. Diapers, bottles, formula, meals, meal prep, laundry, cleaning, errands, repeat. Days, weeks, months, sometimes years can be a blur. Life can become a to-do list of obligations, never-ending expenditures, impossible time constraints, and weighted down in a glut of fast food. Enter the kingdom and its cornucopia, and all of a sudden we find ourselves sinking in a noiseless ocean of grace, no foothold, no sighting of land, naked and undone, reborn. And the serious work of remodeling our hearts begins. So this description of being born again, this suddenly finding ourselves in this ocean of grace, etc., you may say, well, it sure never happened like that to me. And so there's this perception issue. For some people, they're born again when they come to Jesus and they come to that realization and they repent and ask him to take lordship. It's huge for them and it's life-altering and life will never be the same for them. And other people, it's like, well, I didn't really notice much difference. It wasn't like there were fireworks and, you know, drum rolls or anything like that. It's the normal thing. And so sometimes I think it's our perception, but what really happens at that moment of coming to Jesus really is a total life-altering experience. But it's perception. And so I do remember reading one time of a pilot flying, and he flew straight into the ground because his perception was off. He forgot that he was flying upside down. Or you've probably heard the story of the ship and saw a ship approaching in the night, and so they said, they made the call and said, you're on our course, alter course. And the response came back, will not alter, you must alter your course, upon which they fired back another one, alter your course or you will pay the consequences. And the response came back, this is a lighthouse. Perception. It matters what we think. But sometimes our perception is our reality. What we think is true. For us, we think, well, that's the truth, even though it isn't necessarily. Like the famous night when Sue called me and finally, after many, many months of waiting for her to say yes, she would marry me, I was so excited I called the director of our school in France, forgot that it was 11:45 at night over there, and I woke him up, and his perception was he had a clear line to the telephone that was ringing so urgently in the next room. That was his perception. Unfortunately, there was a little fire engine truck on the floor right before he got to the table where the phone was ringing so insistently, and he stepped on it, lost his balance, fell into the door jamb, mashed his ankle, cracked his head, and nearly sprained his wrist trying to answer the phone. And I was surprised that he wasn't excited to hear from me. Well, he tried to get excited when I excitedly told him what had just happened, but his perception was the way was clear to that telephone. It didn't make any difference what his perception was. He was wrong. There was an obstacle in the way that was going to cause him pain for several days. And he reminded me several times that my phone call did that to him. And I didn't have the heart to say, no, you did it to yourself. But, anyway, couldn't really do that. And, you know, sometimes we have this idea that what is going on around us, what we're living in, what our circumstances are the full reality. And we're just consumed by it. This is what it is right now. I have the worst job. I have the worst friends. I have the worst place to live. Whatever it is, whatever our situation is, whatever we think, it feels like that's the total reality that there really is. And probably my greatest illustration for that is probably about 12 years ago now, we had friends coming over from France, Philippe and Brigitte, and we went to one of the colonial taverns in Williamsburg for dinner, and we were down in the basement, and I forget the name of the one, but it's all brick down in the basement, and it's all vaulted ceilings. And we had the misfortune of being there the same night that there was a party of about 20 who were at one end of the room. They had the tables all lined up in one great big line, and they were really enjoying themselves, loudly enjoying themselves. And, you know, I thought of Mark Twain's experience. You know, he said, there's nothing worse than someone else's good time. Well, that was pretty much our experience that evening, because Philippe and Brigitte were sitting on this side of the table. Sue and I were over here, and it was one of those extra wide tables, and we were leaning in, yelling at each other to be heard over the raucous noise that was coming from this side, because with the vaulted ceiling, all their noise was at our table. And so we finally said, boy, this is going to be a really bad evening if we keep having to shout. So I went to the hostess and said, could we maybe sit at a different table, because it's really loud down here? And she goes, well, you know, we're totally booked tonight. I mean, we're really full. And then she said, well, the only other thing I could offer you is a table out in, we have picnic tables out in the garden behind. If you wanted to sit out there, we could serve you out there. And at that point, I was really desperate. It was a nice warm October evening. And we said, yes, we'll do that. So we go upstairs, and she takes us to the back door, and the door closes behind us, and we find ourselves in the garden, and just all of a sudden, quiet. It was so awesome. For 20 minutes or more, we've been down in this basement yelling to make ourselves heard, and all of a sudden, it was the silence that was deafening. And sitting at that picnic table outside was absolutely glorious. So inside for a while, it just felt like this was going to be a really difficult evening of having to shout over the table. And, you know, we're trying to lip read. It was really terrible. And all of a sudden, with one simple request, we go outside the restaurant, and it's just peaceful and still and quiet and wonderful. So that perception inside was really raucous and really loud. Outside was wonderful. And so sometimes that perception really stops us, and we don't really get what's happening on the other side. And I've mentioned this thing of how I enjoy flying on a rainy day, because within 10 minutes, you're above the clouds and it's brilliant sunshine. So I think that's a matter of perception as well. So this, are we awake or are we dreaming? Let's look into Proverbs, the fourth proverb, starting at verse 20. And in number one, 20 verses 20 through 22, this is health to the whole body. This is wisdom literature. And verse 20, my son, pay attention to what I say. Listen closely to my words. Do not let them out of your sight. Keep them within your heart, for they are life to those who find them, and health to a man's whole body. Here's wisdom being spoken, words to listen, keep them close, study them, work to understand these words of wisdom that are passed on. Listen closely. Keep them close in your heart. Don't let them out of your sight. But this verse 22, they are life to those who find them, who perceive them, who see what these words really are conveying, and health to a man's whole body. And here's this a man's whole body is health to a man's whole body. I think of the Hebrew word shalom, which we think, well, that means peace. But as Chris could much better tell you than I can, the Hebrew understanding of shalom is not just peace, and certainly not just hippie peace. Amen. It's way more than that. It is fullness and well-being and full satisfaction. It's a huge concept. And so I see that here. It's these words of wisdom are health to a man's whole body. Everything fits, everything works if we understand the words of wisdom that are given to us. You know, it's so much like being in class and, you know, you listen to a teacher, or maybe Sunday morning you listen to some preacher, and they go on and on and on and on. Not like I do, of course, but, you know, just on and on and on. And you listen to all these words, you have no idea. You're just like, I have no idea what that meant. Even though maybe in the middle of all the droning on and on, there were some really good pearls of wisdom, but we weren't really paying attention. We were half sleeping. We were on our devices or just whatever it was. And we just are too distracted by other things that are going on in life. And we didn't really get it. What is being spoken here in Proverbs 4 is be careful with what is given to us. And our problem so often with Scripture is it's not like we don't know Scripture. It's that we haven't really tried to apply what we already know. And there's just so much in here that is powerful, that is life to us, if we would just listen to it and obey it. And this passage out of Deuteronomy that I've listed here, Deuteronomy 11, if I can find Deuteronomy, it will be great. Just this whole passage here, this is really an interesting passage that God is writing down. It says, so if you faithfully obey the commands I'm giving you today to love the Lord your God and to serve him with all your heart and with all your soul, then I will send rain on your land in its season, both autumn and spring rain, so that you may gather in your grain, new wine, and oil. I'll provide grass in the fields for your cattle, and you will eat and be satisfied. Be careful, or you'll be enticed to turn away and worship other gods and bow down to them. Then the Lord's anger will burn against you, and he will shut the heavens so that it will not rain on the ground, will produce, yield no produce. And you will soon perish from the good land the Lord is giving you. Fix these words of mine in your hearts and minds. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Teach them to your children, talking about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road and when you lie down and when you get up. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates, so that all your days and the days of your children may be many in the land that the Lord swore to give your forefathers, as many as the days that the heavens are above the earth. So it's so important that we hear wisdom and then we do something with it. We actually think about applying what we know, what we've been told. And I'm sure we've all had things told to us and we've forgotten or not paid attention, gotten into trouble. And all of a sudden, after we got in trouble, the words came back to us. It's like, oh, that would be really good if I had done that, what I'd already knew, and I wouldn't be in this mess I'm in now. And so this passage here about bringing health to the whole body is just such a powerful image of the importance of wisdom and the importance of understanding what God is doing as he transforms us in this new life. He intends through Scripture to give health to our whole body. And I don't think that's too much of an exaggeration here. What massive transformation has taken place spiritually, whether we're perceiving it or not, it is still, the reality is still happening. And the number two, for just verse 23, health to the heart. probably a famous verse. We've probably all heard this. Above all else, guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life. So he's talking about this wisdom, these words of wisdom that bring health to the whole body. But then he specifically narrows it down and says, but be careful, above all else, guard your heart, for it's the wellspring of life. It's the source. It's everything. It matters what we think, how we respond. So guarding our hearts, what do we give ourselves to? And as we talked last week and about, is the address of our hearts really our physical address, or are we living one thing and our hearts are far away? You know, are they on a far island somewhere? Or, you know, I often think of that when I think of the bumper stickers, you know, the I'd rather be bumper stickers. Basically, what they're conveying is I'd rather be anywhere but here. And it's cute, but it's really a sad place to live. If we'd always rather be someplace else, if we wish that life were anything but what we already have, instead of investing in what we have and guarding our hearts and making sure that we are aware of what God is doing in our hearts as he transforms them. This passage out of Ezekiel, which I thought was pretty amazing as well, Ezekiel 36, verse 26, we'll just read that one verse and then we'll look at these others. In Ezekiel 36, 26, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. Okay, so we pick that verse out of context a lot. And, you know, we talk about, you know, replacing your heart of stone with a heart of flesh, and that's okay. But I think it's really interesting. Look at verses 22 and 23. Therefore, say to the house of Israel, this is what the sovereign Lord said. It's not for your sake, O house of Israel, that I'm going to do these things, but for the sake of my holy name, which you have profaned among the nations where you've gone. I will show the holiness of my great name, which has been profaned among the nations, the name you have profaned among them. Then the nations will know that I am the Lord, declares the sovereign Lord, when I show myself holy through you before their eyes. And in verse 32, he just kind of repeats it. He goes, I want you to know that I am not doing this for your sake, declares the sovereign Lord. Be ashamed and disgraced of your conduct, O house of Israel. So here's this amazing, amazing passage, because we talk about God's faithfulness and his love to restore his people, but he's fully aware that, you know what? But I'm not doing it for you guys. You guys have really messed up, and you have made a mess of my name, and everybody's mocking me now because of you. But I'm going to do this, and I'm going to restore you to show that I am the Lord your God, and they're going to see through what I do with you that I am the faithful one, that I am the God, and I brought you back, and I restored you, and I put you back in your land. And I think God does that with us. He puts his love in us in spite of us. He comes, he chooses us. Jesus said, you didn't choose me, I chose you. You know, you weren't really choosable, but I chose to choose, and I chose to find you choosable, and so I chose you. Okay, enough of that, that's confusing. But Jesus came with this mission of love to those who were lost in sin. That would be us. And he came and he chose us. But it's also true for the plan of salvation that he's not doing it for us. He didn't save me for me. He saved me that I would be a trophy of grace, that people would look and say, wow, look at the utter transformation in that Don Freeman. We're still waiting for that, by the way. But look what God has done, and look at how his name can be glorified through those he transforms. Those he takes out of sin, out of darkness, out of their separation from God, instills his love in them, adopts them, brings them close, and then transforms them. Isn't it amazing what God has done? And so I think it is true today that God chooses us and he shows himself faithful because he chooses to show himself faithful to the world around us through what he does in us. And then number three, verses 24 through 27, it's health to overcome sin. This wholeness, this shalom in our bodies, in our minds, in our spirits, in our strength. Verses 24 through 27, the words of wisdom say, put away perversity from your mouth. Keep corrupt talk far from your lips. Let your eyes look straight ahead. Fix your gaze directly before you. Make level paths for your feet and take only ways that are firm. Do not swerve to the right or the left. Keep your foot from evil. I wonder if he means driving cars too fast. I'm not really sure. But what he's speaking here is, here's this work that's been begun, the transformation in our hearts by the love of God. It's God's work from beginning to end. We participate in God's work of transformation in these ways, and many others, of course. But when he's talking about these choices we make to put perversity far from our mouths and corrupt talk far from our lips, and look, making sure that we choose to look straight ahead, keeping our gaze fixed on him. Boy, there are so many things to get our gaze distracted, aren't there? And there are just so many things wherever we go, and we're all subjected to different things that would distract us. But what we have as God transforms us, we have the ability to participate in this, and we can make choices based on listening to the words of wisdom, these things that give us life, these things that we use to guard our hearts, and we can participate in saying, I am not going to do these things. My goal is to become like him. My goal is to reflect him. My goal is to bring honor to this one who has done all of this work in me. And he's doing it. He's done this work in me so that I can reflect his glory. You know, 2 Corinthians 4, when it talks about we have this treasure in jars of clay so that we don't get to boast, because this is the work that God has done in us. We're just clay pots. And we don't reflect light. We don't reflect anything. And he's done it on purpose in us so that what shines out of us is his glory. The joy of his presence is seen in us. So this is this amazing transformation that I see here. And these words out of Proverbs chapter 4 are just talking about God's faithfulness to us. His desire to bring us close. His idea of, okay, I'm not just setting you free to do whatever you want to do. You know, I'm giving you words of wisdom, ways of guiding your steps, guiding your life. How do you make a choice? How do you live this life in such a way that it brings me glory? And so we have opportunity, as he transforms our hearts, to live above sin or beyond sin. And I've just written this thing here at the bottom because, you know, I always want to debunk the myth that coming to Jesus and becoming a Christian suddenly puts us on this rose garden path, and it's just the loveliest thing we've ever done. And there's never a problem, and life is beautiful all the time. As the men in the white coats come to take us away at that point, I guess. But what I'm saying here is there's a reality to living as a Christian. And so this is what it is. Transforming a heart of stone into a heart of flesh takes a lifetime. All original characteristics must be annihilated to assimilate all things are made new from the New Testament. The process is long, messy, painful, frightening, and ultimately a thing of divine beauty, a masterpiece, precious and full of acquired grace. So we don't want to just gloss over the fact that sometimes life is just plain hard. Circumstances are difficult. Saying goodbye to loved ones is hard. Losing a job is hard. Fighting illness is hard. Having relationships fall apart is hard. We can't just pretend that they don't exist. We can't just pretend that our hearts are not touched by these things that are so gripping and are so overwhelming to us. So are we awake, or are we just dreaming all these things? Is this just stuff of dreams? I think it feels too good to be true, that this plan of salvation could be this wonderful, and that God would really take us all the way through from the beginning, all the way through to that time when we really can reflect him. But that's what Scripture says. Scripture says he's going to hang in there with us right to the very end of the age, and he's going to pick us off, and he's going to dust us off, he's going to clean us off. He's going to wait for us to come back from our foolish ramblings and rantings. He always does. And that's why I love that passage in Ezekiel. I mean, the children of Israel were sent into exile because they were disobedient and they weren't listening to all the prophets. And what does God tell them? I'm going to bring you back and I'm going to restore you. You don't deserve it. I'm going to do it so that my glory can be manifest in you. We're the same. His glory is manifested in us. He's going to be faithful. So if we're in a good spot today, if life is good and it has never been better and everything is coming up roses, you know, it's like, well, then we can encourage one another. Say, yeah, this is great. But if life really feels like it's crushing the very breath out of us because I don't know how we're going to make it. I don't know how I'm going to hang in there. I don't know how this is going to work out. It seems too big for me. I can't deal with this. Even then, in those times, regardless of which end of the spectrum we're on or in the middle, God's faithfulness never leaves us. He's always there, always waiting for us. He always guides us. That's the promise. He is going to complete the work he began in us. That's the scripture. And so, regardless of where our hearts are and what our experiences are and how much we perceive the warm fuzzy, which many don't, whether we perceive it or whether we don't, the work that God is doing in us is amazing. And often what we need to do is be encouraging one another, because it's a whole lot easier for me to see the work God is doing in you than it is for you to see the work God is doing in you. And vice versa. It's really nice every once in a while, if you see some glimmer of something in me, it'd be nice to go, oh, hey, I guess you're not quite as bad as I thought, you know, that kind of thing. So encouraging one another is really good, because we're all on this journey. We're all on a path. We all have various stages to go through, various seasons to go through. And I think we are awake. And I think Scripture does point us to truth. And I think Scripture does want health to our whole body, this scriptural idea of shalom. It wants health in our hearts, that we're settled, regardless of how painful life can be. And it's health to overcome sin. We're not just barely hanging in there and just barely having enough to get through without some major sin catastrophe. I think God strengthens us as we move along, and he gives us more and more grace to overcome and to move away from that stuff instead of just, you know, flirting with the edge all the time. I think he does grow us up so we can have some strength to move beyond that. So in the midst of our mess and in the midst of our joys, as we were talking this morning, God is doing a good work. And when we perceive, if we ask God to help us with our perception, I think then our hearts will be in a safer place, in a stronger place, so that when we think about talking about God's love and his plan of salvation and the work he's done in us, that fresh perception is going to make us a lot more convincing. But if we feel like, I can't remember anything for the last 15, 20 years that God's done, so, you know, I'm kind of over this thing, and it's kind of boring, I'm just hanging in there, you know, I think that's the enemy's covering it over, you know, just trying to make us forget what we've really been through and what God has really taught us. So let's ask God to restore our hearts this morning, that he would give health to our whole bodies, that he would give health to our hearts, and he would give us health to overcome sin. And I think when he does that and restores that perception, I think we'll not be able to stop ourselves from talking about this wonderful love that has caught us up into his kingdom purposes. Let's pray together. Father, you are a good, good Father. That's who you are. And we are loved by you. That's who we are. How amazing. How great is our God to look at us and to choose us and to love us and to make that an eternal choosing. That every season, every chapter of our lives, known to you and your guiding and your redeeming always. And so, Father, we, in this room, we have some overwhelming circumstances. We have hardship. We have difficult things that we're dealing with. And we need to understand afresh this morning, Father, that your love has not changed. And you're guiding us through this season. Whether we perceive it or not, you are faithful and you can't be unfaithful. Help us, Father, to line our hearts up with what we know to be true in your word. That we would silence the voice of the enemy who's always lying to us, always trying to distract us and get us off course, getting us to look to the left and the right. And then we'd come back to what is true in your word. And then would you restore the perception in our hearts, Father? Would we see truly what you're doing? Or could we have the words that we would speak what you're doing, what we see you doing in others, and we would speak that to them? So we could be that source of encouragement when they feel like, why bother? This great plan of salvation guides us even through the hard stuff, the ugly stuff, the stuff that threatens to overwhelm us, to do us in. So, Father, we ask for your love to be refreshed in our hearts this morning. Would you, as we need it, however each one of us needs that, wherever we are in the pipeline, this journey that we're going through, could we know how amazing your love is this day, the second day of October 2016? Holy Spirit, just come. Would you help us to have the eyes of our hearts opened to catch a glimpse of what amazing work you're doing in there and how impacted many people are by the work you're doing? We will give you praise, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. Would love to pray with you. If you would like prayer this morning for this perception thing or anything we've been talking about here this morning. So, but God bless you as you go, if you're needing to leave, but would love to pray with you and see God do a work. Amen.